I hope you all are doing well today. We are once again back in the book of Ruth, chapter number 3. And today we're going to be looking at our text here, our chapter, from the vantage point of the realist. Okay? The realist. So we're going to read Ruth chapter number 3, begin in verse number 1, we'll read down to verse number 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." So as I said, we're going to be dealing with the realist today. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this time of study. And pray, Lord, that everyone will be able to take something away from this. And most of all, that it'll kindle that fire that's in their spirits already from your Holy Spirit being there, so that they want to get in your Word and learn and grow themselves. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So, the realist is, of course, the one who's looking at that glass that we said is, you know, we got a glass of water that's half full. And the realist is looking at it, and he doesn't see it as either half full or half empty. No. He or she sees the glass as it is, that it is indeed full. It just so happens to be half full with water and half full with air. Okay, that's the mentality of the realist. Now, in this chapter, the providence of God is really beginning to ramp up. Naomi, over the past few weeks, she's been waking up from her trauma, if you will. Ruth has not stopped being diligent in her efforts to support the two of them. And the whole time she has maintained her dignity. Thank God for a good godly woman to maintain that dignity. Now, all the while this has been going on, it would seem that Boaz, he's had his eye on her, on Ruth. But with that self-realization that he doesn't stand a chance of marrying someone like Ruth. Okay, not being pessimistic, he's being a realist here. And we're going to find out why he's being a realist. Now, as has already been stated, though, God's providential hand is on the move. Would you note with me the potential as we see in verses 1 and 2? Ruth is proven to be that virtuous woman that so many years down the road King Solomon would write about over in Proverbs 31 verse 10, which says this, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." In other words, she's very valuable. Now, the potential value here is to be had at a bargain basement discount, as it were. I say that because as we look at this Moabitess widow, two strikes right there, we see that she is virtuous because she is devoted to her family. She delights in her work. She is diligently laboring away to take care of herself and Naomi. She has a dedicated, godly speech about her. She ain't running her mouth gossiping and this, that, and the other. She's totally dependent upon God. She dresses with great care, as we are about to see here in this chapter, and she desires to find the right godly man to be her mate. She ain't settling for second best or the first thing that comes along that's got a pulse. And Naomi, bless her heart, by now she's feeling incredibly responsible for getting Ruth a husband. Not like she did back in chapter number 1 where she said for Ruth to go back and that she'd find rest in the house of her husband there. No, it was... Now it is a good Israelite man that she wants Ruth to marry. She's given up on this idea of that no Israelite man is going to want Ruth because she's a Moabitess. And now she's got it fixated in her mind that she's going to find a good, godly Israelite man for her daughter-in-law. The potential that Naomi has seen in a Boaz-Ruth marriage is pretty much at its peak at the moment. Okay, the harvest is done. 7 weeks of harvesting has gone by. The barley harvest and now wheat harvest is done. And the Feast of Weeks is upon them. And once they have done working for the day and celebrating in the evening, Naomi's plan can be fully implemented. Now, it talks about the sifting, that he's going to be sifting the barley there. Or winnowing, I should say, is the word that was used there. Sifting would be done by taking the sheaves and beating the ends off on the threshing floor or large flat rock. And the pieces would be broken off. Okay, now those pieces would be swept up and they would be winnowed, or they would be thrown up into the air. And the air coming in off the Mediterranean would blow away all the chaff, all the stubble from the stalks, so as that just the kernels of barley and the kernels of wheat would fall back down to the ground. Okay, that's the winnowing aspect of it when it's thrown up into the wind. Okay, and then all the grain is gathered up and it's placed in the sacks for storage. Now in verses 3-6 we see Naomi's plan. His grand scheme of hers. Now, Ruth had to learn how to properly present both herself and her petition to Boaz. Okay, now you got to remember, she's going in there and she's petitioning him for marriage. Now, what she's got to do? Number one, she's got to get washed up, and she's going to have to wear her best Saturday go-to-meeting dress. Remember, she was going to propose marriage to Boaz. Also, she was to put the brakes on her own desires. Now, that's one thing to see that, you know, there. This is what God wants, and I'm going to do it my way. No, it doesn't work when we do it our way. We have to do it God's way. Okay? Naomi's trying to explain the exact same thing here to Ruth, okay? Boaz was to be allowed to enjoy the feast first. He's earned it, okay? Plus, I think Naomi was a little leery of getting that nearer kinsman involved too quickly. You know, that same nearer kinsman that Boaz is going to speak about. And then we're going to read about there in the beginning of chapter number 4. And I think Naomi was trying to play in the gray area, if you will. And of course, there is no real gray area. But, you know, she's trying to avoid that guy, I do believe. So once everyone had gone to bed, Ruth was then to mark where Boaz slept. And under the cover of darkness, she was going to have to go and uncover his feet. And she had to make sure she uncovered the right feet. That's why she had to mark where Boaz slept. It wouldn't do no good for her to pull the blanket off of one of the servants, you know. And once she did it, she was going to have to wait. Good night. Us Christians, we hate waiting. But we got to follow exactly what Ruth had to follow. And she had to follow exactly what Naomi's plan was. Wait. Have a little bit of patience. Now, with this, Ruth accepted Naomi's plan. Church, we need to accept whatever it is that God's telling us, because that's His plan for us. We need to accept that no matter how little He speaks, no matter how strange it seems, we need to accept God's plan for our lives. Now, this leaves us with her current position. Verses 7 and 8. Let me start off by saying, she didn't lay down next to him. This wasn't about sex in any way, shape, or form. Nor did she go in there showing off the goodies. Hey, let me put on my best, most revealing lingerie, okay? Not at all, but she was humbling herself. Boaz got to enjoy the Feast of Weeks. Now, I keep telling you this because this Feast of Weeks is important, and we're going to get to that in a little bit here. Right now, though, we do know that he's there at the threshing floor. And that's where all the sacks of grain would be piled up. And the servants, and in this case also Boaz, would lay down around that pile of sacks. Their heads would be up there by the grain, and their feet would be sticking out, kind of like spokes on a bicycle tire, okay? Radiating out from the center. This was to protect the grain from animals and robbers and such. To winnow the grain required the threshing floor to be on the top of a hill. Okay, now there on top of the hill, you'd be able to catch the breeze coming in off the Mediterranean. And they generally would stop winnowing once the breeze died down. But there was still a little bit of a breeze. It would still get a little cooler. In fact, it could get downright cold. So Ruth's supposed to go up there and uncover his feet, and it's going to be cold. And sure enough, at midnight, thereabouts, he wakes up because he's cold. And I can just imagine him sitting up a little bit. He's going to pull that cloak of his back down over his feet. And whoa, wait a minute, there's someone laying there. Where did you come from? Who are you? And, you know, life sure is full of rude awakenings. And I think it was J. Vernon McGee who brought this out. And it says, Adam woke up and found he was married. Jacob woke up married to the wrong woman. Married Leah instead of Rachel. Now Boaz wakes up to find a woman saying, hey, let's get married. Wow. I can't imagine that. But let me add this though. Remember all those servants that are around him? You know, they're lined up like spokes on a tire there to help protect the grain. I can't imagine Boaz softly said, hey, who are you? I gotta imagine it was more, hey, who are you? Probably woke everybody up there, you know, with an earshot. And I do believe that the servants held their peace while they let their boss take care of this, though. But had he gave the command, you know, they'd have done something. But he didn't give the command for them to intercede, so he took care of it. Now, all this leads us to Ruth's proposal, verses 9 through 11. Ruth quickly identified herself both by name and kinship. She had a problem and wanted Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. Thus, she requested him to spread his skirt over her. The same one, that skirt that she had moved off his feet earlier, now she's saying, hey, put that over me. Okay? To spread the skirt or the mantle over someone was both to lay claim to that person and to extend your protection to that person. And we see some fine examples of this over in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. And again in Ezekiel 16:8, and even back in Genesis 3:21. And there God provided the very first clothing to Adam and Eve, and God was laying claim to them as best he could because of sin, and he was offering his divine protection for them to an extent, okay, because they had to procreate. They had to get the whole earth populated with people. But back to Ruth here. With this proposal, Boaz, he was thrown for a bit of a loop. I think it's safe to say. I truly believe he expected Ruth to only be interested in a younger man. Whatever the case would be, and Boaz being from an older generation, we have to keep in mind he was, after all, the son of Salmon and Rahab. And you remember Salmon was one of the generation that crossed over into Canaan land there back in Judges. And his dad had been the standard bearer in Nashon for the tribe of Judah. Now it has fallen to Salmon, and eventually it passed on down to Boaz. Rahab, this is Rahab the harlot of the city of Jericho. So with him being their son, yeah, he seems to be an older man. Plus when we look in Genesis chapter number 4, we find that we've got a couple of more generations to go before David shows up on the scene. At this point, we see that Boaz and the people of Bethlehem have all also noted that Ruth was a virtuous woman. We do at this point find out that there is a problem, though. Verses 12 to 14. The way Boaz phrased this next part makes us think that there were others in line after him. Okay, but they weren't a problem because he wasn't going to let it get to them. The problem was that Boaz wasn't at the head of the line either. Ooh, That would be the nearer kinsman of chapter number 4. Now, Boaz did the right thing by giving way to him and not trying to force his will to be done. And does that sound a little familiar to, you know, sound like anybody we know? God, you're going to have to let me do things my way. We as Christians, we got a bad problem with that. Sure do. Now, when Boaz says that word, well, in verse 13, you can almost hear his heart stop. Now, Boaz had been hoping for a miracle like this, but knew that other fella stood in the way. Whether that guy knew it or not, Boaz knew he was there. Should the nearer kinsman pass on his right of redemption and obligation to the liberal law of Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, then Boaz was more than ready to jump at the opportunity. He's a realist. And he pledged it with the most solemn oath possible, as the Lord liveth. Again, let me point out, no sex of any sort took place that night there on the hill. To send her home then would be a risk to her safety. It's dark. There are robbers out on the roads. But just before morning light would be safe for her to return then. That's why he tells her, lay down till morning. This command about not letting it be known that a woman had been there was directed at the surrounding servants. Hey, don't tell no one. It was meant to protect against rumors and innuendos and accusations and to prevent the nearer kinsman from acting out of spite and claiming Ruth as his own. Now, oh, hey, you're interested in her? I'll take her then, just to mess with you, you know. Now, Boaz couldn't promise marriage, because that nearer kinsman, but he could send Ruth home with a present. We find that in verses 15 to 17. By sending Ruth home with all this food, I believe Boaz knew the nearer kinsman well enough to know that this was practically in the bag for him. So this food was like a dowry of sorts. It may have been enough to make sure they got through till all the dust settled. It may have been enough to last a while. I don't know. But he sent that present home. Now, Naomi asks an important question when Ruth first comes home. She says, who art thou, my daughter? And it wasn't said because she didn't know who came in. Okay, I doubt there were too many female cat burglars up just at the crack of dawn. Now, there might have been some female cat burglars, but I don't think there's that many up at this time of the early morning. Now, obviously, Naomi recognized that a woman had entered the room, and having lived with Ruth for like 10 years or so, she knew the woman. So to put it another way, the question is, are you still Ruth the Moabitess, or are you a future Mrs. Boaz? Tell me, is the marriage on or not? Ruth then went on to do something every child should be able to do. That's tell Mama everything that happened and do it without any shame or regret. At which point, she showed Naomi the present of the food. And seeing this, Naomi saw all the proof that she needed. Verse 18, her hunch about Boaz was right. Woman's intuition, I guess. She knew he was a man of integrity, and she knew that he would make it his mission in life to get his job done correctly. If he were to lose out on getting to marry Ruth to the nearer kinsman, she knew he was never going to rest again. That's why she phrased it the way she did. This was now the time to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now let me just say something here, because this brings us to the daytime. Remember, we've had the Feast of Weeks. That was 49 days after barley harvest began. Okay. Now to us Christians, this is important, because that day that we're going to talk about in chapter number 4, that's the 50th day after barley harvest, which means that we are dealing with what we know as Pentecost. Church, it's getting good. Hope you listen to our next broadcast. Thank you, and may God go with you through the week.